For our scripture reading, let us turn to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 5. We continue our scripture reading. Mark, chapter 5, the verses 35 through 43. And the portion we read is also the text of the sermon, Mark, chapter 5, the verses 35 through 43. And there we read God's holy word. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh up to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, "Talitha cumi," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. So far the reading of the word of God. Beloved congregation, this morning we paid attention to the story of the bleeding woman. And this afternoon we want to listen to the story about the daughter of Jairus. And we write above the sermon, Jesus' compassion with the ruler of the synagogue. First of all, he fathomed his need. Secondly, he provided in his need. And thirdly, he admonished to keep silence. Jesus' compassion with the ruler of the synagogue. He fathomed his need, he provided in his need, and he admonished to keep silence. First of all, he fathomed his need. This morning we touched a bit on the verses 21 through 24, since the history of the daughter of Jairus forms the background of the account of the bleeding woman. And we introduced Jairus already as an outstanding man who was highly esteemed by the people. He was a ruler of the synagogue. That means that he and other rulers had the oversight of the religious affairs of the people of God and over the worship of the Lord. And we compare it a bit with the office of an elder. In general, speaking, the rulers were wealthy people. Probably Jairus was a businessman with many possessions. He was part of the upper level of society and the main spiritual leader. He also had a lovely family with a most adorable daughter. That is what he said himself in verse 23. He talks about his little daughter. That's an expression indicating that she was a very lovely girl. And this man loved his daughter very much. And it was his only daughter. But this little daughter became sick. Seriously sick. We do not know the reason of her sickness and how long it had already lasted. We know that it was incurable and that she was in her final stage of life. She was lying on her bed, at home waiting for the death. And sorrow filled the house of that small family. The parents were filled with intense anxiety. Nothing could help this family. No one could help. No one? Yes, Jairus knew that someone could, namely Jesus. Did Jairus know Jesus? Oh yes, for sure. Probably he had met the Lord Jesus several times. It could be that he at one time had asked Jesus to speak for them since Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. He was already mentioned, as we already mentioned this morning, Capernaum was Jesus' headquarters. He had preached there many times and he had performed many miracles. And Jairus must have believed that Jesus is the Son of God, the promised Messiah. Our text makes clear that he probably had heard that Jesus had come back from the other side of the lake and that the people were running to see Jesus. A crowd had assembled at the shore and Jairus had only one goal, getting to the feet of the Lord Jesus. For he alone could save his daughter from this horrible death. And this is how it must have been gone. Jairus left his house and pushed his way into the crowd to meet the Lord Jesus. He fought his way to the front. And there was no way he could politely pass the people. He was persistent in his call to meet Jesus. And he came with haste because his little daughter lay at the point of death. Verse 22, when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed." He finally saw Jesus, and after he had pushed his way through the crowd and fell at Jesus' feet in total dependence, and with a sorrowful heart, he poured out his soul. He was helpless and readily humbled himself before the Lord. He begged the Lord, "Please come. Please do what thou didst with other sick people. Come and lay thy hands on her. Thou art able to heal her. Please come." And watch this man laying at the ground, at Jesus' feet. Nothing of his dignity as ruler was left. He bowed deeply before the Lord. Nothing could help this man but the healing power of the Lord Jesus. He believed in the Lord Jesus. He believed that if the Lord Jesus would not heal his daughter, she would soon pass away. The Lord Jesus alone, who rules over life and death, could save her from death. This man experienced the greatest need that can be felt, being one step before death without any hope of escape. And which parent would not be desperate seeing their sweet little girl dying? "Lay thy hands on her that she may be healed." Be healed. That means literally to be delivered, to be saved. He prayed the Lord Jesus to deliver his daughter from illness, deliver her from this disease, deliver her from death itself by only touching her. And Jesus was willing to come immediately, without any delay, because the Lord Jesus was moved with compassion with the ruler. His heart was filled with sympathy toward this family. He fathomed his need and without delay he followed Jairus. And the heart of the Lord was drawn to go and help this family. though it was not the most ideal time to go to Jairus' home. Look at let all those expectant people who were eagerly waiting for the Lord's preaching. Because of the crowd, it was almost impossible to find a way through it and to reach Jairus' home. But the Lord Jesus went, since there was a great need in that family. The Lord Jesus was filled with compassion. And while they pushed their way through the crowd, a bleeding woman came from behind the Lord Jesus and touched him. Jairus was not the only one who had an urgent need. This woman, who had suffered from a hemorrhage for over a decade, was in desperate need as well. And she had heard of Jesus. She had heard of his power and of his authority. And she believed that if she but touched his garment, she would be whole. She came in from behind with a sense of her unworthiness. And she touched his garment, just one of the tassels that were hanging from the four corners of Jesus' outer garment. And what happened? Well, she was healed immediately. Jesus felt the power had gone out of him. And he stopped and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" And he turned around and with his eyes, he made contact with her. And trembling and terrified, she told him the whole truth. And Jesus responded to her in verse 34, "Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." But keep in mind, meanwhile, Jairus had witnessed all these things. And he was waiting for the Lord to continue his way to his home. He was concerned and anxious about the well-being of his lovely daughter. He had heard the encouraging words expressed to the bleeding woman. "Thy faith has made thee whole." That was an encouragement and confirmation for Jairus that he had done well to fetch the Lord Jesus, since he was undoubtedly able to heal his daughter. But the words of Jesus still rang in the air when he heard the devastating news. "Thy daughter is dead." And this report was like a hammer that breaks everything in pieces. His hope, his courage, it was smitten and broken. He had some hope, but now all hope was gone. It can be so also spiritually. Encouragements and hope can suddenly change into disappointments and dismays. Spiritually, you can be encouraged by the Word of God and by His promises. How sweet is God's Word when it comes to you in the midst of trials? You seek and find your way to the feet of the Lord Jesus by the means of prayer and meditation on God's Word. What a blessing when the Lord opens your heart and you become honest before the Lord. When you start praying for His mercy and you receive a sight of the power of the Lord Jesus and His goodness. And you perceive something of His love toward lost sinners. And you discover that you can find forgiveness of sin with Jesus alone. And you believe that there is room with the Lord Jesus for a sinner like you. You are encouraged by His Word. But a few moments later, this hope can be tempted. You look at yourself, and you look at the circumstances, and all your hope is gone. And you think by yourself that you are mistaken. There was a sprinkling of hope in you, that it is all extinguished. It seems that it is all in vain and that no hope is left for you. Why would you trouble the Master further? Hope and confidence can change in hopelessness and distrust. There's more to be mentioned in this story when we focus on the content of the message that the relatives or friends brought. They told him that there was no life left in his daughter. No life. And no life means no hope. Why troubles thou the Master any further? Congregation, what a devastating news. How grievously was this father touched in his soul. His lovely little daughter had died. And congregation, to understand the meaning of the loss of a child in its youth cannot be put into words. And only those who have experienced such a severe loss understand this. Jairus lost his little sweet daughter. In her youth, she was cut down like a flower in full blossom. And although not everyone will lose a child, devastating news can come to us all. Since sin came into this world, dreadful reports keep coming. We all will meet with disappointments, sorrows, health problems, diseases, pain and losses. A whole variety of difficulties can come our way. And without exception, we all will hear devastating reports sooner or later. And many troubles can lead us to death. That's the final consequence of all misery that overcomes us. Job knew what it meant to deal with losses. In Job 14 verse 1, he says, "Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble." This affects all of us. In Hebrew 9 verse 27, we read, And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And that is a heartbreaking and shocking truth, congregation. We have brought ourselves in this shocking reality. Death came into this world by our disobedience in Adam and Eve. And the Lord had warned us in that day that we would eat in the day that we would eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we shall surely die. And because of our sins, all kind of miseries came into this world, including death. And we hear the apostle saying in Romans 6 verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." The wages of sin. The wages are a soldier's pay. In Paul's days, a Roman soldier was paid at the day of his retirement. When sin retires, when you are at the end of your sinful life, you will get your payment, namely death. Because we have broken the bond with the Lord in paradise. We have lost God. And every sin brings forth the cruel fruit of death. Sin ultimately is the cause of our various miseries and sorrows. And don't think that you are free from this. We all are subject to it. You cannot escape difficulties. The question is not if devastating news will come your way, but when. It comes to every rank and position. A high position in society, nor wealth can keep death at bay. We all are prone to sickness and we all have to die. Do you realize this? We need to be reminded to this reality, since we are too apt to forget it. By nature, we are so blind that we are inclined to forget that we have to die. We would rather enjoy our daily life and pursue a comfortable lifestyle in which we can enjoy this temporal life than that we first of all see God's kingdom and His righteousness. Oh, of course, we do not desire a life to live in an openly ungodly lifestyle, but meanwhile, we use our money, prosperity, and maybe fairly good health as an antidote to this sad reality. We rule our lives by ourselves. But we only need to look around us and see the reality of death. It enters everywhere. And death is horrible. No man has an answer to death. Actually, we do not know how to confront death. No science can cast off death or overcome death. And for that reason, it is so important that you know real life, life that only can be given to you by Him who has conquered death, so that death is no longer the final state of man. And young people, the daughter of Jairus was 12 years old. Even when you are young, you can die. And I understand that you hardly ever think about this reality. Maybe the daughter of Jairus had never thought about it either. You are young and you have many dreams and you are at the beginning of your life, isn't it? And yet it is possible that you will die soon, like this daughter of Jairus. Maybe you know of a death nearby, a friend or relative of yours had to die. And maybe you were impressed and shocked. It made you anxious for a while. You were stopped by it. But what happened after that? Did it change your life? Did it bring you to the Lord? Every death is a call to your heart. Memento mori. Remember that you have to die. And what if you have to die now? Are you ready for it? Can you stand before God? Are your sins forgiven? Otherwise you cannot die. You so need to seek the Savior. Seek Him while you are listening to the sermon. Seek Him when you bend your knees daily. Confess your guilt and seek life with Him, since there is no life without Jesus but an eternal night. Jairus sought it with the Lord. But now it seems that there was no hope left. His relatives and friends advised him to stop troubling the Master any further. What could he do? What can you do if a devastating report comes to you? What can you do when everything is spiritually dark? When you have no spiritual hope, as I mentioned before? Well, listen to the miracle of the gospel that is already revealed in verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, Jesus heard. And this was not a frivolous act of hearing, as we can so easily do, without a sincere response. No, when Jesus hears, He acts as well. He heard and he knew of the entire situation at Jairus' home. And he also heard the discouraging words that tempted Jairus to leave the Lord Jesus. He heard, as he always hears. And he responded, "Be not afraid, only believe." Be not afraid. Yeah, that's easier said than done. How can you drive out fear? Well, the key of this are the last two words, only believe. Because when faith is active, fear will fade away. And what does the Lord Jesus mean with these words? Well, he encouraged Jairus to remain where he was when he took refuge to the Lord Jesus, namely in deep dependence. To leave it all to the Lord and to trust him alone. It is as if the Lord Jesus said, "Let not a devastating report hinder you to trust me. Seek it with me. Forget this multitude. Forget the hopeless situation. Forget all the hindrances. Forget all that contradicts my word of promise. Put your trust in me alone. Look at me alone." And no trial, no tempest, no trauma is ever too far gone for the Lord. He is faithful to his word. The Lord has promised in Psalm 50, "And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." And we read in Psalm 107, verse 6, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses." A devastating message does not silence the gospel. The Lord is able and willing to step into all kinds of trouble. There are many deliverances with the Lord. The Lord did not tell Jairus what he would do. He exhorted Jairus only to follow, to trust, to believe. Have confidence in God. By the grace of God, Jairus could do nothing but obey the Lord. He had nothing left. In his desperate need, he continued to look to the Lord. "My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word." And there is no living hope without faith. How can there be hope in a hopeless situation? Because the Lord says so. His word is more relevant than we experience or perceive. And keep that in mind. His word is more relevant than we experience or perceive. We live in a culture of emotions. If it feels good, then it is good. If it feels sad, then it is sad. But that's not biblical. No, just follow God's word. And in this way, the Lord Jesus provided in his need, our second thought. What did Jesus answer? Well, the Lord Jesus did not wait for a response by Jairus. He knew his heart and he knew his need. And what happened? The Lord Jesus took charge. We do not read that Jesus went with Jairus, like we read in verse 24. We do not read that Jairus answered and said, "Yes, Master, let us continue. Come with me." Jairus had lain at Jesus' feet, and he prayed to the Lord, "Come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed." Jairus knew exactly what was needed in the desperate situation of his daughter. But now Jairus did not know anymore. And the Lord Jesus deepened his faith. He had to learn to follow. He was a ruler. He was a ruler of the synagogue, a leader. He came, he begged, and he told Jesus what he had to do. But on the journey to his home, the Lord taught Jairus to follow him, to have expectation from the Lord alone, to leave it with the Lord. And we do not read that Jesus went with Jairus. In verse 38, we read that he came to the house of Jairus. And Jairus, what did he do? What did he experience? Well, we do not know, since it is not reported. What we do know is that he could do nothing but follow Jesus. And what a blessing if you do not know it anymore. If you do not know a way to be healed of your spiritual distress, when all doors are closed and you can do nothing but wait on the Lord and expect it only from Him. And from this point in the narrative, we read that Jesus took charge. He commanded that no one was to follow Him but Peter, James, and John. When he came to the house of the ruler, he saw all the commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. He put them all out the house and remained behind with the parents and the three disciples. The Lord Jesus was in control and acted in a sovereign and an unexpected way. And just before he put all the loudly weeping and wailing people away, he revealed himself as the Prince of Life. He preached the gospel of life when he told the people in verse 39, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead but sleepeth." What did the Lord mean? Well, the Lord asked, verse 39, "Why all this wailing? The child has not died but is asleep." It sounded cruel and ridiculous in their ears. It was obvious that this child had passed away. But Jesus said that the child was asleep. This sounded strange in the ears of natural man. The Lord Jesus meant that the death of this child was not a permanent death. It was as if the child was just taking a nap. As we also read in John 11, verse 11, about Lazarus' resurrection. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." So supreme is the power of the Lord that death itself is but a sleep to him. But these people do not understand Jesus' words. They laughed him to scorn. And then with a divine authority, he put them all out. He expelled them with a holy zeal. These people belong to the realm of death. But the child would not be given over to eternal death. Jesus would make this child alive since he is the Prince of Life. And then a small group, he revealed what he meant by his word that the daughter was not dead but asleep. He was but sleeping. And we read at the end of verse 40, "He taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying." Well, picture this small group entering the room. Jesus entered the room and faced death. The Prince of Life entered the room of the Prince of Darkness since he had taken this little daughter's life. And she was lying on her bed, still, emotionless, cold. And the Lord took her by the hand as if he would help her rise from bed. Well, that was exactly the case. how tender is the mercy and grace of the Lord. He wanted to sustain her when she would arise. And we wonder, how did she arise since she was dead? Well, merely by Jesus' word. The Savior opened his mouth and said in the Aramaic language, Talitha kumai. That means, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And congregation, it seems so foolish what happened here. The Lord Jesus treated this dead damsel as if she was asleep. He took her hand and spoke to her. He spoke to a dead person. That is nonsense, because a dead person cannot hear. But in this account, we perceive the miracle of the gospel. Namely, that it is not foolish for the Lord Jesus to speak to a dead person, because he speaks with divine authority. He does not speak as simple man. He is the Son of God. He does not first pray like Elisha and Elijah. Children, you probably know that these two Old Testament prophets both raised a boy in the name of the Lord. They had no power of their own to awake a dead the dead bodies. It was a miracle of God. The Lord Jesus, however, said, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. He spoke with supreme power. He spoke with majesty. And Paul says that the Lord calls those things which be not as though they were. And for that reason, he said, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Since he speaks with divine power, so that the dead must hear. His order is no less majestic than creation. When the Lord commanded at the morning of the creation, let there be light, there was light. Only God can do this. His speaking is never without effect. Just look what happened in Jairus' house. His words still rang in the air when the girl opened her eyes. Life returned to her body. And she began to breathe, and immediately she had full strength. She arose and walked. And her parents and the disciples were astonished with a great astonishment. That is the ultimate. In a moment, a lifeless person becomes alive. Can you imagine a greater miracle? Well, congregation, this event, I believe, is a prelude to what will happen soon when the Lord Jesus returns in the clouds of heaven. When he comes to judge the living and the dead. He shall come with a great sound of a trumpet, and then he shall say to the grave, I say unto thee, arise. And then all the graves will be opened, and the bodies will resurrect. And for all those who have fallen asleep in Christ, it will be a glorious resurrection. But it will be a terrible resurrection for all those who have not loved the Lord Jesus in sincerity. The great separation will be visible on that day. That is the comfort for all those who are his own. The last enemy will be destroyed, namely death. And that comfort will be profitable for you only if you are already risen in this life. If you are already risen in this life. You need to know something of the resurrecting power whereby the Lord Jesus arises dead sinners. That means that we need to know the fruit of regeneration, namely repentance and faith. We need to know the saving grace of the Lord Jesus. And maybe you wonder, how can a dead sinner as I get regenerated? How do I get a new heart? How do I become a partaker of the saving grace? Well, by the powerful word of the Lord Jesus, I say unto thee, arise. Like the Apostle John says in his Gospel, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That means, congregation, that the voice of the Lord Jesus is of such a power that a spiritual dead man begins to live. He is the Prince of Life, who awakens a dead sinner to become his servant. Are you spiritual? Are you spiritually awake? Maybe some of us have to admit that he or she is still spiritually dead under the preaching of the living word. Maybe you were once touched by a sermon. Maybe you were stopped by the Lord, but you remained impenitent and unbroken. You have never really mourned over your sins. You have never been awakened. And your heart still feels cold and unmoved. What to do? You need to continue in using the means. The Lord will awaken dead sinners by His word, and especially by the preaching of the gospel. He will use ministers who are weak in themselves. But the Lord awakens sinners by His word, because He connects the power of the Spirit to His word. And when His word of power sounds forth, death has to disappear. Oh, will you not pray for the powerful working of the Spirit in your life? Will you not pray, Lord, speak a word to my heart so that I will live? He commands this afternoon, I say unto thee, alive, arise. Do not forget that the Lord Jesus has come into the world for this purpose, namely to seek and find that which is lost. That's what we also notice at the close of this chapter. Verse 43, we read a remarkable instruction of the Lord Jesus, and He charged them straightly that no man should know it. He admonished to keep silence, our third thought. The Lord gave the family and disciples strict orders, and we wonder why. In our opinion, this event of resurrection will be an excellent opportunity for evangelism, for evangelizing. But then we forget that His miracles were not more than an underscoring of His preaching. Now it's better that the people do not come to hear about this miracle, because it would encourage them in their desire to make Jesus a political leader. If the Lord Jesus can even overcome death, then He can overcome the Roman occupation as well. People would approach the Lord Jesus with wrong motives. More than they already did, people would follow the Lord Jesus because of the miracles and not because of His preaching. And with this strict order, the Lord Jesus emphasizes that He has come to be a savior of sinners and not a healer of sick. For sure, He healed the sick, but not as an end in itself. He performed miracles to underscore His preaching, to provide proof that He is the Son of God. The miracles point to the message of His preaching, namely that He has come to open the ears of the spiritual deaf, that He will clean the unclean, and that He will awaken the spiritually dead. The Lord Jesus did not want people who sought Him out of wrong motives. Lord Jesus is foremost a physician of the soul. The miracle performed on the daughter of Jairus is not written so that you would desire the Lord Jesus to help you in all your difficulties. He has not come for your bad temper, for your weak health, for your mental problems, for your financial problems, for the problems in your family. Is it wrong to seek the Lord Jesus in all these problems? Oh no! The Lord encourages you to and me to pour out the heart before Him. But what do you need the Lord for first and most? Do you need Him first of all for your soul? You need Him when you discover that the condition of your soul is by nature far worse than all the difficulties of life put together. Your dead soul needs to be made alive. You need the reconciliation that has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. You need a Savior who seeks and finds you in your misery. Maybe you see yourself as a blessed person. Maybe the Lord has blessed you with much prosperity, good health, or with a lovely family. Maybe you experience support from God in a difficult stage of your life. But without a healed soul, you are on your way to hell. The Lord Jesus is a complete Savior, and it pleases Him to provide a new heart. He has laid down His life a ransom for many. He saves those who are lost. And the Lord Jesus is moved with compassion to all ranks of people. He sympathized both with the bleeding woman and with the ruler of the synagogue. The one was poor, the other rich. The one was unnamed, the other was well respected. The one was regarded as an outcast, the other belonged to the upper class. We have heard today that they both came in the same way. How? They came as needy people. They both made way into the crowd and expressed their need at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Both humbled themselves before the Lord, and both came broken hearted. Both came in humility, in desperation and submission, and in loneliness of heart. And they both came with empty hands and empty hearts. The question is not what you have, neither what you can tell about yourself. It is not important whether you are rich or poor, healthy or sick, young or old. It is not important whether you are well esteemed by the congregation. It is most important that you know the healing power of the Lord Jesus, that your sins are forgiven, that once you were lost, but now are found. And today, a Savior is pictured before you who is approachable. Both the bleeding woman and Jairus found Jesus. He is a Savior who is ready to get involved, even with people at the bottom of the social ladder. He is portrayed to us as the one who is the healer of the brokenhearted. He is the refuge for the weak and helpless. He is the comforter of the distressed. He is a friend of sinners. Tell me, my unconverted friend, why would you live any longer in your dreadful misery without knowing this Savior? Jesus Christ is moved with compassion. Whether you look like the bleeding woman or like the wealthy Jairus, He welcomes sinners with their need. He hears those who fall down at His feet and pray, Son of man, come to my aid, save my soul, forgive all my sins. He cleanses all those who touch His garment. He is no respecter of persons. He heals those who desperately need the Lord. God will save from death and shame all those who fear and trust His name, and they no want shall know. Amen. Let us thank the Lord. At the close of this worship service, we draw near unto Thee, and we thank Thee for the privilege that we could assemble together around Thy word, and that Thou hast spoken to all of us by Thy word. Lord, may we hear and understand the message. Grant us an understanding whereby we will know Thee and Thy power, whereby Thou speakest to dead sinners so that they will live. May we plead with Thee like the bleeding woman did. May we plead like Jairus did, that we experience our desperate need and that we can do nothing but flee to Thee, since there is salvation with Thee alone. Thou art the faithful Savior who are able and willing to save wretched sinners. Remember this whole congregation. Remember the children, the young people and their elderly. Bless the instruction of the Sunday school and catechism classes. Remember Thy covenant and fulfill Thy promises in the lives of all our children. Forgive all our sins. Take us under Thy guidance. We pray this for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.